You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. May your heart be moved, as Luis's was, to proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth. Here's Luis Palau.
The book of Hebrews is one of the most profound, and it isn't easy to follow, especially if you're a new Christian, but you have to get into it eventually, you know, if you're going to understand the crucifixion and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. When we were missionaries in Mexico, there's an American church there. This hadn't appeared yet, but there were computers were beginning. And the pastor made an interesting comment over there in Mexico City, the American English-speaking church. He said, you know, with all the new equipment coming up, computers and so on, a totally new language is coming in. You know, all the words that are now common but were new in those days about computers and, well, you know it all. I don't. I just carry this to impress you. But it's a new language. And he said, when you become a Christian, you got to learn a new language. It's easy to say, I don't know what justification means. Okay, then read up on it, okay, instead of complaining. I don't know what sanctification means. Well, grab the book and read and figure it out for yourself. When I bought this, I actually do use it. I had to read the manual. In fact, I carried it inside this thing so as to read up when I couldn't figure out what to do. And with the Bible and with the Lord, it's the same. If you're a new believer, you have to learn some new words if you want it to work, but it's worth it. And so the book of Hebrews is like the book of Revelation, pretty heavy stuff. And you've got to read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy to be able to figure out what he's saying in the book of Hebrews. But it's exciting. And it's new, and it's really worth it. So we're going to read in Matthew 27, verses, let's see, let's do 11 to 31. And it has to do with the crucifixion of the Lord, because this morning the title is Once is Enough. Seven times in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says once for all time, once, that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is mentioned seven times directly, and one case somewhat indirectly, seven times, which some Bible teachers say is the number of perfection. That isn't in the Bible, but it seems to be a good idea. Seven times is like ramming it home. Hey, I mean this, okay? So I'm going to say it seven times. But as I say that, I was also thinking, do you know what book mentions heaven more than any other book in the Bible? You got it, the book of Hebrews. Interesting. It's the book that looks back all the time about the sacrifices in the Old Testament and how the death of Christ on the cross was prefigured in the Old Testament. And when you read Leviticus, which is probably the heaviest book for most people, they jump over it, and it mentions about the lamb being brought and the priest laying hands on the lamb and confessing sins, and you're looking back, and yet the book of Hebrews constantly also looks forward, and it mentions heaven. I haven't counted how many times, but in my little mind, it's about at least 15 times the word heaven appears. So that's pretty exciting, okay? So now, with that background, let's read the Bible, okay? Chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, because I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they shouted back. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Pilate asked. They answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they all shouted the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The next paragraph is one of the most touching paragraphs in my book in the whole Bible, and I often don't get through it when I read it, but I hope I do. It's very moving to think that our Master, the Lord Jesus, in whom Pilate found no fault, went through this in front of the crowd. Look at this, or with the soldiers. "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him. They took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him." We can't read it all, but I recommend that you might want to reread all that passage again. You know, the passion and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the center of the whole message of God to the human race. Yes, God has spoken in creation. God has spoken in the written scriptures. But primarily, God has spoken in his Son, it says in chapter 1. And he sent his Son into the world, who volunteered, by the way, to come into the world, to go to the cross so that you and I could meet God and know him personally. And you know, the cross, somebody has said, does three main things. First, it's a clear demonstration of human evil. When you read it, you know, you do feel, wow, what a way to treat the Son of God. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He blessed people. He raised children from the dead. He did all sorts of good, not a nasty thing in his entire life. He never lied. He never committed a sin. And yet they crucify him, spit on him, slam him with wood and hit him. And they whipped him 39 times. And they spit on him and put a crown of thorns on him. Why this hatred? What a strange thing that is. Secondly, the cross is a vivid revelation of the love of God, the patience of God. Jesus could have called 120,000 angels on the spot, slammed those Roman soldiers, and wiped them off the face of the earth. And the crowd that let themselves be led to say, "Crucify him, crucify him." I mean, like barbarians. Angels could have come in and dissolved them in 1 second, but he didn't do it. And he did it because he wanted you and I, and the whole world actually, to be rescued and redeemed. There is one of those modern songs that I love, and I'm going to read it right now before we go into some of those seven things that Jesus did on the cross once for all, forever. But this is the song. "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory." The second one, I think, really touches me a lot. "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." Man, that's a hymn for you, huh? And it was written in our generation by some young guy. But you know, on the cross, Jesus Christ did an amazing thing. And you know, when we are ashamed to talk about Jesus, we should be so ashamed of ourselves. We know that unbelievers mock him. We know how many sacrilegious things are said. I take the New York Times on the weekends, you know, to get ready to go to New York, and sometimes I want to burn the thing. Some of the reviews of books, some of the theater shows that they have, the name of Jesus is blasphemed in New York a lot of the time. And you know, we believe in the possibility of instant conversion. Amen? Many years ago, I was seated back there with my wife, and I don't remember who the preacher was. I think it would have been Palmer from the old First Press in Berkeley. But he said these words, "We believe in the possibility of instant restoration. We believe in the possibility of instant restoration." And I, of course, that goes along, we believe in the possibility of instant conversion too. Some people don't believe that. There's no such thing in a way as instant conversion because God is working on the human race from the day we're born. The day we're born, the Bible says in John chapter 1, He is the true light that enlightens everyone that comes into the world. He enlightens every one of us. There's a conviction of sin all over the world. People know they're sinners. People know they're guilty because the Holy Spirit takes care of it. It says in John 14 or 16 somewhere, it says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's doing that job all the time. We don't have to convict people of sin. They're already convicted by the Holy Spirit who convicts people of sin. We have the privilege of giving them the good news that their sin can be forgiven and it can be done once for all thanks to the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we are ashamed of the Lord. Not that we are ashamed, but that we don't talk about Him as we should. Years ago at Christmas time, Queen Elizabeth of England, you know, she's a believer. She really is. I don't know about her husband, but I know about her because Billy Graham and Ruth Graham told us they've been in her presence in the old days many times. And since she was a young woman, she's trusted in Jesus Christ and loves Jesus Christ in a tremendous way. But, you know, every year the Queen gives a talk to the Commonwealth and all the nations that used to be the old British Empire. And it's always quite touching. But in the year 2011, her husband had a heart attack and had a clogged arteries, and they thought he was going to die. And her speech was unusually very touching to all her subjects around the world. And then at the end, she said these words, which, if I can get through them, otherwise help me, because this is very touching. The Queen of England, this is what she said at the end. "Finding hope in adversity is one of the themes of Christmas. Jesus was born," listen to this, the Queen of England, man. She's giving the gospel, which you and I are ashamed to do sometimes. She's doing it to millions and millions of people around the world. She said, "Jesus was born into a world full of fear. The angels came to frighten shepherds with hope in their voices. Fear not, they urged. We bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness and our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a Savior with the power to forgive. Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families. It can restore friendships. It can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. In the last verse of this beautiful carol, O little town of Bethlehem, there's a prayer. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. It is my prayer that on this Christmas day, we might all find room in our lives for the message of the angels and for the love of God through Christ our Lord. I wish you all a very Merry Christmas." Now, what makes me cry is that sometimes we little weasels who are nobodies, we're ashamed of the Lord Jesus. And the Queen of England speaks to the whole air, and people listen to it all over the old empire. I mean, that is a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we ashamed of Christ? We should be so ashamed of ourselves. We know that people make fun of us when we tell them about Jesus. Let them go ahead. In Spanish, we have a saying, "He who laughs last laughs best." And we will laugh in heaven of those who laughed at him and mock us because we love our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, The cross is the key to the whole thing. Jesus Christ on the cross died for the sins of the world. And in the book of Hebrews, seven times it's mentioned once for all, once for all, once for all. If you're given to looking at verses and underlining them, just I'll mention the seven and then I'll pick on two or three and that'll be the message for today. First of all, in chapter 7, verse 25, look at it, what it says. It says, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And then in verse 27, he sacrificed for the sins, their sins, once for all when he offered himself. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So the first thing here is this: Christ, once for all, for our sins, not mine only, yours and yours and yours, our sins, he offered himself. God the Father didn't order him to come. He volunteered. It says in Hebrews in another passage, here am I. In the book it is written of me, I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus volunteered to come into the world through the Blessed Virgin Mary and die on a cross for your sins and for my sins, for our sins. The world is a sinful world. It is a fallen world, and we are part of that world. Every one of us has committed terrible sins, some of them in our minds, but they're just as bad as if we'd done it, except most of us are cowards and don't do what we think about. But if we did it, if we had the guts, we would have done horrible things. And some of us have actually done horrible things. But Jesus offered himself once for all for the sins of the world. And we're ashamed of him? Sheesh. We should be ashamed of ourselves, shouldn't we? Ashamed of Jesus, can it be? Ashamed of one who died for me? What kind of a creep am I that I'm ashamed of him when he volunteered to give his body on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven? What a Savior we have. No wonder we worship him and love him. Amen? Yes. Now, the second one is in chapter 9 and verse 12. Look at what it says, 9:12. He did not enter, that is, into heaven, by means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered into the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, there's a verse full of theology. You could spend all week under a tree thinking about every word in that verse. He entered the most holy place. Jesus Christ, 40 days after he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. And he entered into heaven. It's a mystery, and you have to know the Old Testament. We don't have time this morning. But if you're really intrigued, go to Leviticus fast and begin to study. But he says, he entered the most holy place, which is heaven, once for all by his own blood. Because he took the sins of the world on himself, he paid for our sins on the cross. What a mystery that is. On him, your sins in the 20th century and in the 21st century, my sins and yours were laid on Jesus Christ on that cross. And God allowed him to enter heaven as a man now because he came with his own blood and opened the door, it says in chapter 7, opened the door so that we could all come in after him. And the only way we can enter heaven, dear friends, and we will enter, thank God, those of us who have repented and believe in him, because the blood of Christ purifies from all sin. And Jesus Christ entered the most holy place, which is heaven, where the throne of God the Father is, having obtained eternal redemption. You see, we needed to be rescued. Redemption means to be rescued. We were trapped. We've been captured by sin and by Satan. But Christ came in as the Redeemer, and he rescued us from the enemy, Satan and sin. He rescued us, and he opened the door to heaven, and he entered in by his own blood, so that we could enter in because our sins would never allow us into the presence of God the Father. But he did it once for all. That's the key this morning. It says, once for all by his own blood. And when you think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you've got to remember that. He did it once for all. There is no more need for Christ to be crucified again. When some people sincerely talk as they go to communion that they're crucifying the Son of God again, I know it's a sincere thing, but it's a sincerely wrong thing. The work of Christ on the cross was sufficient once for all the sins of all the world. And now anyone who repents and believes in him is forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can know that we're going to enter heaven. Whether if he comes back before we die, which I'm hoping terribly he does. I don't want to die. I want to go to heaven straight alive, you know. But if we don't go straight alive to heaven, we will go through death and enter heaven shouting and praising God. The theme of heaven is Jesus Christ crucified and the blood of the Lamb crucified. We love Jesus Christ. Amen. Once for all, boys. Once for all, ladies. Christ did it all. One day on that cross, in a few hours, he took care of the sins of the world. What a Savior we have. Number three, 9:26. 9:26. It says, then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, if his crucifixion had not been sufficient, he would have to be killed over and over and over again. So when we make the mistake, some people make that mistake. I was brought up in that mistake. That somehow Jesus needs to be crucified every day by the sacrifice or at the altar. We make a mistake and we unknowingly insult him because we're saying, Jesus, your one sacrifice 2,000 years ago wasn't good enough. We got to kill you again, again and again and again and again. So the apostle is saying here, when Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but no, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, we don't have time to look at it, but the word sin there is singular. Two or three verses later that we're going to read, it's plural. Here it's singular. Sin, the theologians will tell you better than I can, but sin is that package that we all live with. Psalm 51, you remember David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. It didn't mean that she committed adultery when she conceived David. It means that the mother transmitted to all of us from Adam and Eve a thing called sin. And that's why we have a born inclination to sin the day we're born. We already have an inclination to sin. I hate to say it, but even little children already show it, you know. I use one of my grandchildren as an example. He's in college now, so don't tell him. But when he was 3 years old or so, at Christmas, he got a big toy. And all the other brothers and cousins all wanted to manhandle the toy. And he lay on top of the box and he said, mine. You know, that was it. In other words, don't you touch it, it's mine. And I thought, the sin nature he inherited from his father who got it from his mother, not me. And, the sin. We are born in sin. And here he's talking about Jesus Christ dealing with the problem of sin. Not the sins yet. That comes a few readings later. But he says, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. The reason we can walk into heaven praising God without any fear or any memory of old sins is because Jesus went to on the cross, he took care of the problem of sin. The sin that we all as a race inherited from our forefathers all the way to Adam and Eve because they rebelled and we inherited their sin nature. So once for all, that problem is taken care of. So don't panic. Don't despair. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin is dealt with once for all. Hallelujah. I can't help but say it. Once for all. But you know, if you don't understand that, you would despair. I had a friend of mine. I won't tell you how close. He's not family, but a friend. And then he got into, some theological sort of quirky stuff in my book anyway. And when he was getting old and dying, his wife called me up and said, Luis, you got to come in. Bill is just going crazy. He's shouting. He's screaming. He said, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. Now, we know him. He's been converted since he was a teenager. But he said, I went into the room that he was being cared for. He was very rich, so he was in a top floor of a hospital all for himself with people all over the place. And I said, Bill, how are you? Luis, I'm dying, and I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I said, for Pete's sake. You know, he was a big guy, but he was hooked up so he couldn't chase me. And I said, Bill, for goodness sakes, don't you believe in the blood of Jesus? Of course I do. Don't you believe he's risen from the dead? Yes. You believe he's ascended to heaven? Yes. Then what are you worried? He says, how do I know if I'm one of the elect? You know, Jesus Christ gives you eternal life because on the cross, once for all, he took care of the problem of sin. Don't go around asking yourself if you're one of the elect. You are elect. And let's not get into that. It'll take another hour. My dear friends, if you have doubts, go to Hebrews 9:26. Once for all, he did away with sin. And if you believe in him, your sins are forgiven. Man, that's big. Okay, number four. Chapter 10, verse 2. It says, I'm going to read between the lines because it's too long to give long explanations. He says in verse 1 at the end, to make perfect those who draw near to worship, and then the next line in verse 2, would have been cleansed once for all. Now, let's not take time right now to say why I'm saying all this. If you want to worship the Lord, but you feel guilty about something that happened this week or last week, or last year, and perhaps you feel, I'm not worthy to worship the Lord. Perhaps you feel, if we had communion here, I can't take communion. I did this and that, and I don't think I'm worthy to take communion. My dear friend, that's why Jesus went to the cross, so that you could worship him. Of course you're unworthy. What do you think? I'm unworthy. What do you think? Ask my wife. We're all unworthy, all of us. But when we approach to worship, we don't approach on the merits of I'm a good guy, or even I confess my sins, which you should. I'm approaching on the basis that he makes perfect those who draw near to worship. He makes us that. And he says, we would have been cleansed once for all. Do you believe that you are cleansed? I believe I'm cleansed. But sometimes I get worried too, because even though I'm an old guy, and I've been a believer since I was 12, and I preach the gospel, and the Lord has used me to lead many thousands into his kingdom, I have a dirty mind. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's why he went to the cross. Jesus Christ went to the cross so that Luis Palau, this dirty little weasel from Argentina, could worship him because we are washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You better say amen. And if you don't believe it, shape up. Because that's the only basis upon which we will ever enter heaven. And even on earth, as we do the Lord's Supper and as we partake of the bread and the cup, we can say, Lord Jesus, I'm so unworthy, but you've made me worthy. And I love you, Lord. I am cleansed once for all. Once for all. Once for all. Once for how much? Seven times, just in case you couldn't get it, okay? All right. I'm not mad at you. I just don't want you to go to sleep, okay? Chapter 10, verse 10. Look at what it says. And by that will, that is the will of God, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for all. By the will of God, we have been pronounced holy. In God's eyes, we're actually made holy. I think the word here could mean either made holy or pronounced holy. It actually means both. We have been made holy, how does he say? By the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. We have been made holy. Even some of you young guys, you've got nasty little things in your mind, okay? You have been made holy in the eyes of God and pronounced holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, we are holy in the eyes of God. Isn't that amazing? I remember George Mueller. I never met him. He died in 1892. But George Mueller was a saint in England. And one of his last messages I read, he talked about how impure he felt in the presence of God. And when he finished, a young fellow came over and said, Mr. Mueller, you're a saint. You're a man of God. You have answers to prayer like no one we've ever heard about in history, because he was a great man of prayer. And he supported 4,000 orphans without asking for money. And how can you say that you feel so impure in the presence of God? You are a holy man. And Mr. Mueller started bending forward in front of this young fellow till his hands touched the floor. And he said, young man, the closer you get to the light, the more you see your flaws, your spots, and your wrinkles. And I followed the Lord Jesus now for 72 years, and the closer I get to him, the more I see my flaws and my spots and my wrinkles. I am a sinner, and my only claim to heaven is that my Savior made me holy once for all by the sacrifice on the cross. That is very encouraging, isn't it? And then, just the last two I got left, verse 12 of chapter 10. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. This priest, Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God. Now, you know, the amazing thing about that verse, it's worthy of a whole Bible study, is that he is the high priest, but he offered himself as the sacrifice. Now, that is love. It's easy to offer somebody else as a sacrifice, but he was a high priest and he offered himself. But it says, when he had sacrificed himself for all time, he sat down. Why did he sit down? There was nothing else to be done. It was all done. And when on the cross, you remember in John 18, he cried out, it is finished. It was absolutely true and right. When he died on that cross, it was finished. The job was done. So then he's buried. He rises from the dead. 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. And what did he do? He sat down. And he's been sitting down all this time. And the only time it says that Jesus stood up is when some Christian dies, like Stephen, you know. When Stephen died, apparently Jesus stood up. I like that thought. When Stephen was being stoned to death, you remember? He was the first martyr of the Christian faith. And they were killing him. And the Apostle Paul, who wasn't an apostle then, Saul of Tarsus, was giving his approval and saying, stone him, stone him. And as he's dying, Stephen says the same words as the Lord Jesus on the cross. Father, don't hold this sin against them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he said the final words of the Lord Jesus too. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And just before that, Stephen said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. I think Jesus stood up to say, well done, Stephen. Well done. I saw you being killed for me. I'm coming to get you. And you know, that is the beauty of it. The work is perfectly done. And we need to learn to appreciate it, that our Lord Jesus says he sat down because there was nothing else to be done. The job is done. Hallelujah. So the last thing here, in verse 14 it says, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Well, we don't have time to look it over, but he connects the perfect work of the cross to the second coming. And I think that's really important, because when you look at yourself and I look at myself, I think, oh, wow, I hope the Lord doesn't show up today. I got a bunch of stuff. But it says here that once for all, he, by the sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Isn't that interesting? Earlier he said, we have been proclaimed to be holy. Here he says, those who are being made holy. In other words, we are holy in the eyes of God, totally holy, but he's working us over to ensure that we actually, in fact, become holy on a daily basis. So the work of the cross is a wonderful thing. I would like us to bow our heads before the Lord. And as believers in Christ, I know that the Lord's been speaking to us. Let's give him a word of thanks in our hearts. And as we give thanks, I want to give an invitation. If there's any one of you women or any one of you men, young people, boys and girls, who have never given your heart to Jesus, the Queen of England quoted the old hymn, "Come and dwell in us today. Come and dwell in us today." And I want to invite you to open your heart to Christ. If you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, if you've never invited him into your heart, but this morning through the simple reading of his word and the explanation, if you are ready, come to Christ, come to the cross. I was reading yesterday and I wanted to read it to you. I felt the Lord wanted me to do it this morning. As you sit with your head before the Lord bowed, there's a hymn that is called, "There's Room at the Cross for You." The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. If you've never come to the cross of Jesus, I beg you this morning, give him your heart. Receive him into your life. Surrender to him, and you will never regret this Sunday morning. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there is still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. O God, our Father, in the name of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we thank you for his death on the cross, once for all time, once forever, for our sins, so that we could be made holy, so that we could enter heaven without a drop of fear, because by your will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we fall on our knees before you. We worship you with all our hearts. We love you with all our strength. And we can't wait for the day when we'll see you face to face in heaven and fall literally at your feet to say thank you for rescuing us from ourselves, our sinfulness, and our rebellion. Accept our worship in the meantime, Lord, flawed as it is, for we offer it with all our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hi, this is Wendy Palau. As someone who got to spend precious time with Luis, or Papa, as I called him, I can tell you that his heart for evangelism was contagious. I hope hearing his voice and message today stirred that same passion in you. Luis loved to remind us that evangelism isn't about waiting for a special calling. It's a call for all of us today. That call went out 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." And we take that literally. And we're on a mission to share the gospel with every person on the planet. Will you join us? Will you pray for us? You can visit luispalau.org to help spread the hope of Jesus further and faster than ever before.
Thank you for listening today, and God bless you.